could imagine, and for the sake of the gospel. And Lord, just bless this evening's service. In Jesus' name, amen.
God, He is the Almighty God, and so this evening we're going to start off by worshiping Him. So let's magnify His name together as we sing, "Praise to the Lord, the Almighty."
Praise to the Lord, the Almighty, the King of creation. O my soul, praise Him, for He is thy help and salvation.
Birthdays and anniversaries. This last week, birthdays and anniversaries. Anybody have a birthday or an anniversary this last week? Brother Wayne?
We have
one
today.
An anniversary?
Yes.
Wow, how many years?
51.
51, is that right, Miss Brenda? Hey, you've got that right. 51 years. Congratulations. So I would ask how old you have to be, but everybody thinks you're younger than me, so I'm not going to ask. 51. Anybody else? Birthdays or anniversaries this last week? Did you have a birthday, Miss Brielle?
She had a birthday party.
JL had a birthday party. We got her last week, right? That's what I thought. Okay. Anybody else? Vernon Jared turned 85 on Monday. So if you don't know who we're talking about, you can start now hating him. Him and his wife both, they do not look anywhere near their age. So he turned 85 on Monday. All right. Well, if you're out there watching that birthday, Vern, he's watching. Anybody else? Birthday or anniversary? All right, so what's the secret to 51 years of marital bliss? Who's going to go first?
Forgiveness.
He said, okay, he said, go ahead, dear. Forgiveness. She didn't have to she had to think about that one at all. All right. Bill Wayne. So you took after your mom? I'm just kidding. Yes, right, exactly. Amen. Amen. All right, well, let's sing happy anniversary to these young folks. And Vernon, this is a happy birthday to you, right?
Happy anniversary to you. Happy anniversary to you. Happy anniversary. God bless you. Happy anniversary to you.
Please stand if you're able. We extend our reading into Revelation, chapter 4, verses 1 through 11. After this, I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was as it were of a trumpet talking with me, which said, Come up hither, and I will show thee things which must be hereafter. And immediately I was in the Spirit. And behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. And he that sat was to look upon like a jasper and a sardine stone. And there was a rainbow round about the throne, in sight like unto an emerald. And round about the throne were 24 seats. And upon the seats I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white raiment, and they had on their heads crowns of gold. And out of the throne proceeded lightnings and thunderings and voices. And there were 7 lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the 7 spirits of God. And before their throne there was a sea of glass, like unto crystal. And in the midst of the throne, and round about the throne, were 4 beasts, full of eyes before and behind. And the first beast was like a lion, and the second beast like a calf. And the third beast had a face as a man. And the fourth beast was like a flying eagle. And the 4 beasts had each of them 6 wings about him, and they were full of eyes within. And they rest not day and night, saying, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was, and is to come. And when those beasts give glory and honor and thanks to him that sat on the throne, who liveth forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him that sat on the throne and worship him that liveth forever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. May your hearts be sanctified by Scripture this evening. You may be seated.
Amen. And that's why we sing, because he is worthy to receive glory, honor, and power. And so let us consider our Savior and how wonderful he is as we sing, I'd rather have Jesus.
I'd rather have Jesus than silver or gold. I'd rather be his than have riches untold. I'd rather have Jesus than houses or lands. I'd rather be led by his nail-pierced hand than to be a king of a vast domain, or be held in sin's dread sway. I'd rather have Jesus fairer than lilies of red.
Amen. Please stand with me if you're able. We'll sing our hymn of the week. We'll see the Christ, all three verses.
See the Christ, the Son divine, one with God before all time. Lay aside his robe of light, watching not his evil right. See him as a servant born, taking on our human form. Make his humble mind your own, serve your brothers here below. See the Christ, the Son of Man, in obedience to God's plan, take for us a sinner's death, gasping out his final breath. See him on the cross of blood, proving there is love for God. Trust the Father with your life, he will turn all wrongs to right. See the Christ, the Son alive, in his radiant place above, now exalted, raised on high, the Father's side. See him take the greatest name, Lord of all my God proclaim. Hail him, King, and bow the knee for the Father's glory.
Amen. And our last hymn this evening is Hallelujah, What a Savior. I know that most of us are familiar with this one, and what we'll do is, at the end of each verse, it ends with that phrase, Hallelujah, what a Savior. And watch me as we sing that Hallelujah. We'll draw it out a little bit with the timing there. But incredible hymn as we magnify our Savior for what he's done. But then I love how it ends, triumphant, when he comes, our glorious King. So let's sing out and magnify our Savior this evening.
Man of sorrows, what a name for the Son of God who came, ruined sinners to reclaim. Hallelujah, what a Savior, bearing shame and scoffing rude, in my place condemned he stood, sealed my pardon with his blood. Hallelujah, what a Savior.
And let's sing this fourth verse a cappella, and then the instruments will join us on the last verse.
Lifted up was he to die, it is finished, was his cry. Now in heaven exalted high, hallelujah, what a Savior.
Sing it out now.
When he comes, our glorious King, all his ransom home, then anew this song we'll sing. Hallelujah, what a Savior.
Amen. You may be seated.
Yeah, Pastor told me to come on up on the stage two or three songs ago, so be careful taking Pastor's advice. this is a coincidence. Whispering Hope, the song we sang a while ago. I'd rather have Jesus. Who made that popular? Everybody know in Christian circles, George Beverly Shea. And what a coincidence! He's the one that where I got this song, Whispering Hope. As a little kid, I still remember him singing at the Billy Graham revivals on radio and so forth. And it's taken from Hebrews 6:19. At about the same time I heard this song, I hadn't heard it much at all. I just heard it, saw it on Facebook or something. My granddaughter, Vanessa, was actually headed down the hallway for emergency surgery. You guys probably know about this, and ended up on life support. She's doing well, though. Well, though, she has a child with special needs and so forth. So pray for her. Again, Whispering Hope, how appropriate. Pastor this morning noted a lot of cancer, untimely deaths, and even a victorious entry into heaven, one of God's children. I mean, how appropriate is that? And last Sunday in the lobby, we were talking about the many cancer cases and a lot of health issues in church. And Mr. Coy heard us talking, and I was talking about the song with somebody, and he came up and handed me this morning, "Whispering Hope." Thanks, Mr. Coy. That was I love that, "Whispering Hope." So, at any rate, thank you, Judy and Mary, and so we're going to try to do "Whispering Hope." "Whispering Hope" can be in the form of a comforting word from the pastor, comforting word from the doctor when he walks in the room and says, "Hey, I think we got it all. I think you're going to be okay." Doctor, after a problem delivery, says, "I think your child's going to be normal," or maybe a simple word on Facebook, such as praying, and especially in the hospital room of a dying saint, when you hear the song, it is well with my soul. Again, whispering hope. Tonight I'm going to just dedicate this song to many people in the church with issues, but especially Dan, Margaret, Vanessa, my granddaughter, and Robert, and any others. So this is for you guys. Soft as the voice of an angel, breathing a lesson unheard, hope with a gentle persuasion whispers her comforting word. Wait till the darkness is over, wait till the tempest is done. Hope for the sunshine tomorrow, after the shower is gone. Whispering hope, oh how welcome thy voice, making my heart in its sorrow rejoice. Hope as an anchor so steadfast, rends a dark veil for the soul, whither the Master hath entered, robbing the grave of its gold. Then when the night is up on us, why should the heart sink away? When the dark midnight is over, watch for the breaking of day. Whispering hope, oh how welcome thy voice, making
Thank you, Doc. Whispering Hope. Most of, most of you probably can't remember it, but anyway, it's one of those old songs. All right, let's see what we have in the way of testimony. Somebody been talking to anybody about Jesus this last week? Lord been doing anything in people's lives as we've been telling them about Jesus? Who's going to go first?
We have a new department they've created at work, and it has fallen on our team to train them. And so we've been getting a few people, new faces in, and in getting to know them, I've also just been able to share little tidbits about me and try to drop in some, you know, leading statements. And this Friday night, I was able to share about my faith with the young guy we were training, and he was able to open up about how, you know, he'd kind of been taught by either his mom or grandma about the Bible and biblical principles, and so we kind of started with that conversation, and I was able to, you know, go into how, you know, you want to start living a moral life, and a lot of those morals come from straight from Scripture. And so it was somewhat generic, but it was really nice to get that door open and get the foot in the door and just feel free to very openly share my faith. And
amen. Anybody else? Anybody been talking to anybody about Jesus this last week? This is our jobs, right? What we do.
So I have the privilege of working with a lot of people with dementia and with brain injury from strokes and other accidents, and we are free to talk about our faith. We're actually encouraged, and it's like a home-type setting. And so we have devotions every morning, and we use the daily bread. And it's so neat to talk to people in, well, from my age on up. We have almost to 100, and to talk to them. Sometimes they can't remember words, and they can't find the things they want to say. But boy, when you start talking about Jesus, you start talking about your faith and talking about how much he's done for you and the fact that he came to save us, they come alive, and they start talking, and they start singing, and it's a beautiful thing. And I recently got a new coworker, and she, by her admission, she's had a rough past, but it's neat to see her. She's trying to get involved in that part. And she's telling us about how she finally turned things over to the Lord. So I think it's something that God has put in my path. But I'm thankful for the opportunity that I have to talk with these sweet people and to share about my Jesus and not to have to be ashamed.
Amen. Amen. Anybody else? Michael? Looking all sharp in your green tie. Man, oh man.
So one of my coworkers, his name was Harry, he is an atheist, and earlier this week I got to talking with him about, I asked him questions about like what he believes would happen to us after we die and stuff like that. He's Indian, but he's from Kenya, and when he was a kid, they had to study the Bible in his school, so he knows the Bible, he's familiar with the stories and stuff, but he never did believe in God. So I asked him a lot of questions, and I shared the gospel with him, and
amen. Praise the Lord. That's fantastic. Brian?
So I had a patient the other day who came in, and, you know, getting a history and talking to him about what's going on with you and going through his medical diagnoses and stuff. And he was talking about, well, he says, I've had laryngeal cancer and esophageal cancer and spread to the rest of my body. And then I had lung cancer. And he listed like five different kinds of cancers and stage 3 and stage 4, et cetera. This guy should have died like, you know, a decade ago. And so I told him, I said, God must really have a plan for you. You're still here. And he had a big smile on his face, and he said, yes, he does. But I don't think he was saved, but that's kind of my end when I start talking to people about their history, and they have a very long,
right.
Yeah, very long diagnosis. So I just thought that was a good end.
Amen. lots of cancers and survived them all. Anybody else? Brother Chuck?
We had a new lady at our nursing home service today, and at the end she came up to me, or she had called me over to her, she was in a wheelchair, but she said, I'm 82 and I'm afraid to die. Can I talk to you? So actually I got Tammy Alexander, who happened to be nearby, and said, here, you need to talk with this lady. Well, come to find out, she knows the Lord, but she has some grandchildren that don't know the Lord, and her daughter's not doing a good job, and she's like, I don't want to leave them without them knowing the Lord, and she's afraid of leaving them behind, but she had a good, clear Christian testimony, a salvation mm-hmm. testimony, but she's just concerned about them. So I thought, wow, what a challenge to not want to leave them behind without a testimony.
Amen. Amen. Anyone else? Take your Bibles to John chapter 2. I'm going to finish up a little bit of John chapter 2 and then jump into John chapter 3. You're probably more familiar with John chapter 3, but we'll look at John chapter 2. So Jesus has already, if you remember, had gone through the temptation, and then last week we looked as he was driving out the money changers from the temple, and he's about to observe his first Passover of his ministry. And now that doesn't mean it's his first Passover, but the first Passover of his ministry in John chapter 2 and verse 23. Now when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover, the feast day, many believed in his name when they saw the miracles which he did. Father, we ask that you would help us to see you, to see your son, to challenge our belief, that we would believe more strongly, that our faith would be increased as we look at these passages of Scripture tonight. And we'll thank and praise you in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So most of us are believers, I understand, as we gather, we still need to grow in our faith, right? So as we're looking through these things, it's our opportunity to grow in our faith. And many believed, it says, when they saw what Jesus had done. It's important to note, you know, that Jesus' ministry, part of it is to be seen. It is for people to see what God is doing. As you and I are on this earth, as we were reading there in Corinthians this morning, we are to become that light in this tabernacle, right? In this body, we let people see the light of the gospel of Christ in the way we're living out. And so Jesus did the same thing, but Jesus did not commit himself unto them because he knew all men, and needed not that any should testify of man, for he knew what was in man. Now, this becomes the question. I'm going to just bring up a question. This is not part of this passage. It's just a question. Luke tells us that Jesus grew in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and man. There's a lot of things packed into that verse right there. But one of the things that we're looking at right now is that Jesus, grew in wisdom. And it's a hard thing to fathom because Jesus is God, but laying there in that little infant body, he was an infant, a baby, God, veiled in flesh, and he grows in wisdom. So what we don't know is when the transition all took place, so that the Bible now declares that he knew what was in man. He already knew the hearts of these people. So there was a time in which he didn't. Now he does. And so it is an interesting thing to just watch how this happens as Christ now enters into ministry, and perhaps it was the baptism, the Holy Spirit landing upon him. When all of this took place, that's probably the likely scenario. Bible doesn't give us that; just simply says now he knows. He knew all men, verse 24, and he knows what's in man, verse 25, which now brings us to chapter 3, famous chapter. Who's it about besides Jesus? Nicodemus, right? Nicodemus is that ruler of the Jews who comes to Jesus by night, and they have this great conversation. And this conversation includes the famous John chapter 3 passage of verse 16, for God so loved the world. It's all in this same discourse. So it starts in your, if you have a red letter Bible, it starts in verse 3, really starting in red letter, and then it picks up and it's nothing but red letter from there on out. But it says, there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night. We know why, but you tell me, why did he come by night? He was afraid. He was afraid of Now, what we also know about Nicodemus, which we'll find out later on, is that Nicodemus becomes a believer, right? So when Jesus dies, Nicodemus and who else go to get the body of Jesus? Joseph of Arimathea, right? So, I mean, it's wonderful to watch how all of this begins to play out. But right now is the beginning of this. He comes to Jesus by night saying, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher, come from God, for no man could do these miracles. Hello? So guess what? We just read the verse that everybody saw the miracles and many believed because of them. And here's Nicodemus responding to what he has seen. For no man could do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. Now, Nicodemus isn't ready to say he's the Messiah, anything like that. He's simply acknowledging that obviously God's at work. Obviously, God is at work. This is why our outward testimony becomes so important. It is not our salvation, right? We do not work our way to heaven. It is not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy that he saves us. But it is also true that other people are seeing. We are an epistle known and read of all men, Paul says. And that's us. And this is why, because as people see, it becomes obvious. Have you ever seen someone's life that you said basically the same thing about them that Nicodemus says to Jesus? None of this could have been happening except God was doing the work. Have you ever seen that in somebody's life? Where their life just completely turns around and you're like, obviously God is at work. And God uses that. So here's Nicodemus. He comes to Jesus by night and he's beginning to see these things happen. And Jesus answered and said unto him in verse 3, verily, verily, I love when Jesus has conversations. In John chapter 4, which we're going to come to, it's the same kind of thing. Jesus starts a conversation that is like, what a way to start a conversation. He says, no one could do these miracles without doing except God be with him. Jesus says, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Huh? What does that have to do with the miracles that Jesus did? I mean, it has everything to do with it, but Nicodemus wouldn't put those two things together. Jesus kind of just jumps into this conversation at an odd place. When he sees the woman at the well, and he begins to have these conversations. Take a look at that conversation. Jesus is doing the same thing. He kind of brings people into the conversation. We've been talking about how we can be a witness to people around us, at work, at school, at whatever, and we've been hearing these testimonies shared. And sometimes we try to figure out how can we make this happen. And quite honestly, sometimes it's not the big event, right? It's really not. It's just being willing to put that sentence out there that demands an unusual response. It's an unusual sentence. It demands an unusual response. Jesus says, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. I mean, he's literally put salvation on the table, and he defines it as being born again. And Nicodemus in verse 4 says, how can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? I mean, the statement that Jesus made begs a response. Would you agree? By the way, I forgot to do something, so this has nothing to do with the message, but I got a text to remind me of some things. So Pat Cassidy's watching out there. Everybody wave at her. She can't see you, I know. But it's her birthday today. And happy birthday, Miss Pat. And Diane Brunn had a birthday this last week. If she's watching, happy birthday, Miss Diane. And then I want to give you a real quick update on Dan and Margaret and Shirley. Shirley she's not quite in a coma. She's a lot less responsive, but she is ready to go. And but when I walked in and started speaking, she opened up her eyes, and she actually started responding, and so the family was gathering around. So just continue to pray for Miss Shirley. Margaret's been put into a temporary room, and they're just trying to figure out. She's losing blood someplace. They can't figure it out, so they're going to be scoping her in the next couple of days. So pray for they're going to keep her until they do that. They're going to also admit Dan. They're going to do a few things. They've been trying to figure out where he's got some bleeding. They believe it's, what's the word I'm trying to say? It's negligent, you know, there's not a lot. They believe that he's just got some stomach lining issues or some esophagus lining issues that are just causing some problems, and they think it'll go away. It's irritated. So they don't think the bleeding's a problem. He's gathering fluid. They think they can get that off of there, but they do want to go in and put in a new defibrillator slash, you know, heart pacemaker. So if you would just pray about that, they're going to try to get all of this done this week while he's there. That's what they're trying to push for, so pray that that would happen. All right, so let's go back to this. So Jesus asked this question, and the question begs, or, you know, or not, makes a statement. The question begs a response, and Nicodemus jumps right in. At this point, Jesus has Nicodemus, right? How can a man be born when he's old? Can't enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born. Now, what is Jesus talking about? Entering into the kingdom of heaven? He's talking about salvation. No question. Except we be born again, we cannot enter the kingdom of heaven, kingdom of God. And so here he is. He's kind of set Nicodemus up. Nicodemus opens up. So, okay, so Jesus is going to go right ahead. He says, Jesus answered and said, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God." This concept of water and Spirit has often been misused here. This is not about baptism. Baptism does not save us. Baptism saves us in one way, according to Peter. Anybody know what the way is? The Bible does say, and it uses this phrase, baptism doth now save us. But it doesn't save us in, it goes on, if you pay attention to it, and says, not the washing away of the filth of the flesh, but of the answer of a good conscience toward God, right? So it means we're being obedient. That's what baptism does. But this is not baptism. This is physical birth versus spiritual birth. Born of water, right? I'm trying to be careful. We have kids in here, and I'll create all kinds of questions for you, you know, but it's a water birth. We all understand that, right? And so you have a water birth. That's the physical side. Jesus said, except man be born of, and you'll see that coming up again and again. He's going to play those two things off of one another again, coming up. So men be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. So again, he's drawing Nicodemus into the conversation. Jesus is about to make a great presentation of the gospel, one you and I use all the time. But he's drawing Nicodemus into the conversation. He wants Nicodemus to be a part of it and make sure he's listening. Nicodemus, Jesus answered, goes on to say, he says, that was born of the flesh is flesh. See, here he's going to use that again. And that was born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I say, thee must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth. Thou heareth the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. He's like, this is not a work of man. It is a work of God. It is a spiritual work. Verse 9, we come Nicodemus. He's drawn in again. Nicodemus answered, said, how can these things be? I mean, Nicodemus just keeps coming back saying, tell me more. Tell me. Remember the woman at the well in John chapter 4? And that's exactly what's happening. Tell me more. Tell me more. Tell me more. And Jesus is really good at this. This is how you and I need to learn how to share the gospel. We all too often approach the gospel as if you need what I have. Sit down, be quiet, and let me tell you. And we approach it like they owe us this opportunity. When Jesus approaches this opportunity, he kind of puts it out there and says, if you want to hear more, we'll have a conversation. And the conversation continues. And here's Nicodemus. How can these things be? And then Jesus goes on to actually kind of challenge him in verse 10. He says, art thou master of Israel and knowest not these things? Verily, verily, I say unto thee, we speak that we know and do testify that we have seen and ye receive not our witnesses. We've been talking to you about this. You've been hearing this. We being, of course, Jesus, but it's literally the scriptures. I have told you earthly things and you believe not. How shall you believe if I tell you of heavenly things? No man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man, which is in heaven. Whoa. This is a big statement. Because Jesus is literally putting himself in as Messiah here, right? This is a big statement. And then he goes on to begin to make the statements that we're more familiar with. Verse 14. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. Now, this is a great story, right? He reflects back on a story which is a picture of the gospel. What's the story of the serpent being lifted up in the wilderness? Remember this story? Okay, Israel had sinned, and God sends serpents in to as punishment, and they're biting the children of Israel, and when they get bitten, they're going to die, right? This is not a pretty thing. And so the children of Israel are, you know, crying out, you know, help us, what can we do? As is typical in the story of the children of Israel, you know, sin, repent, which, by the way, is us. And so what is unique about this is that the very thing that they're afraid of, the very thing that is hurting them, they are told to, Moses told them, make a brass replica of the serpent, put it on the pole, and then he says to the people, now you have to trust me. Now there's an act of faith you must make. He says, if after they are bitten, they will look to the serpent on the pole, they will be healed. And believe it or not, I know you're going to find this hard to believe, but some people would stubbornly refuse to do anything so silly as to look at the serpent on the pole. And they would suffer. Now, we think to ourselves, why? That doesn't make any sense. And yet we see it played out all the time with the gospel, right? We are being hurt by sin, and sin is killing us, literally. It's going to send us to an eternal hell. And we have the opportunity of salvation through Jesus Christ. Look to the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world. And we can put our faith in Jesus Christ, and some people will dig their heels in and stubbornly say, no, I'm not going to do it. What's also interesting is that not only is the serpent the same thing that they're afraid of, but the Bible declares about this Jesus of ours hanging on the cross, says, God the Father, made him, the Son, to be the very thing that is destroying us, sin for us who knew no sin. It's a beautiful picture of Jesus Christ, right? It is. It's, you know, Jesus Christ becomes sin for us, that we, through faith in him, might have our sin forgiven and be freed to go to heaven. And Jesus is explaining now to Nicodemus this spiritual birth that must take place, this born again that must happen. And it's an act of faith. I must trust in what Christ does on the cross. I must look to the Lamb. And it becomes that challenge. Many will dig their heels in and say no. And Jesus says, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. And then we get to the famous passage, right? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. By the way, this is the very beginning of Christ's ministry. Lest anyone think that Christ didn't know where his ministry was leading him. Do you understand? He knew this all from the beginning. This is the very beginning of his ministry. He literally, if you remember, he got baptized. He cast out the money changer, or was tempted, cast out the money changers, and went to his Passover. And now here we are in John chapter 3. He's talking to Nicodemus, and he gives us this passage of Scripture, how he is going to be lifted up, how he is going to be made sin for us, how that looking to him will give forgiveness of sins and give eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. We have this great promise as Jesus is explaining being born again to this man, Nicodemus, who apparently, at the end of this conversation, does not make a decision to follow Christ, but later on becomes a follower of Christ. And it's a beautiful story, even of the patience of God. So then we go on. Verse 17, I love this passage. We don't want to bypass the rest of these things. So all the way down to verse 21, if you're noticing, this is still in, if you have a red-letter Bible, this is still in red. Right? This is still Jesus talking. This is still the same conversation he's having with Nicodemus. So this is all part of that same conversation. But verse 17 says, "For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world." Why not? We're already condemned. Do you understand this? This is a great passage of Scripture. I want to teach you something here. God sends no one to hell. God doesn't have to do anything for people to go to hell. We're already condemned. He didn't send Jesus to condemn the world. He sent Jesus that the world through him might be saved. And boy, that's an important thing to catch the world in those conversations, right? That the world through him might be saved. Because the gospel is available to the world, not for our sins only, but for the sins also of the whole world. But he goes on in verse 18, he says, "He that believeth is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already." The point is, we're already under condemnation. We don't need God to do anything for us to be condemned. All we have to do is nothing to go to hell. To miss hell, to get out from under condemnation, we take a step of faith. We believe in what Jesus Christ did on the cross as the salvation price for our, as the price for our salvation. We put our faith in that. We look to the serpent that's lifted up. We look to the sin, the one who became sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteous of God in him. That is what is the declaration. There's no condemnation here. God doesn't have to condemn us. We're already condemned. We don't believe. We're already condemned. He that believeth is not condemned. He that believeth not is condemned already, because he had not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation. This is why there's condemnation. The light came into the world, and men loved darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. Here's the idea. The light is on. Hello. See the light? That's the light of salvation. Walk to the light. Trust the light. Put your faith in the light. And yet, men love darkness rather than light. And whether we like this concept or not, there are people who say, "I don't want to go to heaven." They don't say it out loud like that, but that's what they mean when they say, "I don't need Jesus. I don't need salvation. I don't want to be saved. I don't want to exercise faith." All of those things. I would rather stay under condemnation. I love darkness rather than light. And Jesus is talking to Nicodemus. "Hello, Nicodemus. I'm talking to you. Is this you, Nick?" "I have no idea." I mean, I don't. Jesus knew, right? The Bible already declared he knows the hearts of men. But, you know, he's like, "Nicodemus, you have a chance. This is what you do. You got to take your faith in yourself away, because you're a master of Israel, but you don't know the truth. You're missing it. And your confidence is in you. And you got to take your confidence away from you and put the confidence in what Jesus Christ is about to do on the cross for the salvation of the world." He goes on to say, "For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God." End of conversation. It's about to change. The next, you know, statement is that, you know, Jesus is about to move on. End of the conversation, at least that's recorded here, from Nicodemus. But what Jesus has done is given us an example. We've been talking about this, about witnessing. Giving us an example of how to witness. I think sometimes, folks, if we would approach people in a manner like Jesus does, to engage conversation in a different way, to draw them into the conversation. Jesus had Nicodemus literally eating out of his hands, so to speak, right? He says, "Except a man be born again, how can a man be born when he is old? You know, born of the water and of the Spirit. But how can these things be? How can you be a master of Israel and not know these things? Let me tell you how it's going to be." And then he presents the gospel in clear fashion. Nicodemus has a choice to make. Am I stuck in darkness, or am I willing to walk toward truth, to trust the light? Well, you and I, most of us here, I think I've heard most of your testimonies, most of us here would say, "You know what, Pastor John, I've already taken that step. I'm trusting the light. I've I've trusted Jesus Christ, my Savior. I have everlasting life through Jesus Christ. Praise the Lord. Now let's learn to be a witness of that light. Let's learn from the master here how to make a conversation that draws people in rather than just, you know, I mean, I grew up in that era where preachers would boldly proclaim something, you know, like proudly proclaim something, and if it makes you mad, so what? And have you ever heard that kind of preaching, you know? The reality is, we don't have to condemn them. They're already condemned. Do you understand? We don't have to condemn them. What we have is an offer out from under the condemnation that they're already under from God. And so if we approach that in a different way, if we approach that with something that they might not understand, but they might want to ask a question about, you know, well, all I know is except maybe born again, can't go to heaven. Huh? The average person has no concept of born again. Now, there will be many that will shrug, right? I know that. There will be many that will say, okay, and walk away, and they don't want anything to do with it. But every now and again, you'll have a Nicodemus or a Samaritan woman who will follow up. How can a man be born when he's old? Why are you asking me for a drink? The conversation begins. And in both those cases, two back-to-back right here when we get to chapter 4, Jesus leads people to becoming followers of him. Nicodemus takes a little time. He's patient and waits. The woman, immediate. And her immediate response is to get the whole city to come out and hear Jesus. Wow, what an incredible thing. Heads bowed, eyes closed, please, for a moment. I suppose it's possible that we have a Nicodemus here who would say, how can these things be? Who might be sitting here saying, Pastor, I don't really understand what it means to be born again. And the concept is that it's placing our faith in what Jesus Christ did as the payment for our sin debt. If we believe on Jesus Christ, we are given eternal life. If we, you know, place our faith in Jesus Christ, in his death on the cross, if we place our faith in the fact that he becomes sin for us, and we look to the, as Moses lifted up the serpent, if we look to the Savior on the cross who died for our sin, and in an act of faith, he forgives us our sin debt and saves us. So maybe it is there's someone here who said, Pastor John, I'm not really certain if I died today I would go to heaven. I would be more like Nicodemus on the questioning side. How can these things be? How can a man be born when he's old? And I need, Pastor, to take a step of faith and trust what I'm struggling to understand about this Jesus you're talking about. I'm hearing you, Pastor, that he died on a cross for my sin debt, but I don't know that I've ever placed my faith in that reality to be forgiven of my sin and given eternal life. Right now, right where you're sitting, you can do just that. You can put your faith, your trust, your confidence in what Jesus Christ did as the payment for your sin debt. And you can be on your way to heaven by doing that. Would you look to the cross today? Would you trust what Jesus has done for you today? Put your faith, your confidence in his death as the payment for your sin right now, right where you're sitting. And if you do that tonight, if you would please, before we're done leaving here tonight, if you would please see me and just come back, come up and say, Pastor, I did that tonight. I want to encourage you and help you to know for certain what it is to be born again. But for the rest of us, let me ask you, how's our witnessing going? It's great often that we're witnessing, but are we witnessing effectively? Jesus gives us a couple of scenarios here. here and one here and one in chapter 4, in which his witnessing is an unusual approach, but incredibly powerful. Incredibly powerful. Would we be willing to let God lead us through a scenario to witness to someone at work, at school, in our families, that would draw them into the conversation instead of constantly pushing them away from it? How many times have we witnessed to someone and now there's this arm's length between us and they're like, don't talk to me anymore about Jesus. Don't talk to me anymore about Jesus. Okay? So don't talk about Jesus. Say, all I know is, except a man's born again, he can't go to heaven. Open up the door, figuring out those ways. So maybe that's where you are in this scenario. Let's let God use this passage to challenge us one way or another. Father, if there's anyone here that does not know your Son, may tonight be the night that they understand how desperately you love them and desire to give them eternal life, and that they would come to trust Jesus Christ tonight. And Father, as we go about our business of the week, may we look for opportunities to spur up a conversation that would allow us to share the glorious gospel with those we love, work with, hang out with, that we could see someone drawn to you through the gospel. And we'll thank and praise you in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's stand. We're going to sing together.
Number 1, My Faith Has Found a Resting Place.
My Faith Has Found a Resting Place. As we sing together, the altar's open to you. You step out and let the Lord have his way, would you?
My faith has found a resting place, not in device nor creed. I trust the ever-living One, His wounds for me shall plead. I need no other argument, I need no other plea. It is enough that Jesus died, and that He died for me.
Amen. You may look this way. I'm going to encourage you just to pray for one another. You know, it's been a lot of things going on in our church right now. There's people in the hospital all over the place, and you know, it's we don't always know, right? We just don't always know what people are going through. So if the Lord brings somebody to your mind, it might be that He's doing so so that you would call their name before Him in prayer, right? And that's how the Holy Spirit leads us. So allow that to happen this week. Anything else I'm supposed to announce? Your meeting's over here. It's a Hope in Christ meeting right over here. And so if you're interested in helping out with that, just stick around for a little bit. The Lord bless you, keep you, make His face shine upon you, give peace. Love you all. God bless you. You are dismissed.